playroom. This is not Chick-fil-A's playroom. This is a war room. Amen. Amen. Come on, brother. And it's amazing that our president of the United States, there's sometimes they're called them to the war room when there's something brewing and something that's wanting to rise up against our nation. They gather people in the war room to strategize and to begin to look at the climate of what's happening in our world. Tonight, as a shepherd, amen, I want to say this is war. Amen. Amen. We're in a time of war. And our war is not with weapons, not with guns. It's not with sophisticated weaponry of all the different things, but our war is the same old warfare that God wanted his church to have. The engine of the church is not our singing. The engine of the church is not even our preaching. The engine of the church is still prayer. The people that pray have a relationship. And when we don't pray, we stray. Mm-hmm. And if the engine in a vehicle is not up to par, the vehicle's not up to par and it won't go very far. God's looking for the church to be the church, a praying people, a people that know how to talk to God, a people that knows how to walk with God. And tonight we're going to examine some things that we looked at. And in the Sunday school class last Sunday, Brother Pearl, I mean, you're clueless of what we're fixing to do. But we're going to talk about what y'all talked about. And in how many were in Brother Pearl's Sunday school class last Sunday? And you learned some things and heard some things. And take one down, pass around, Sister Crosswhite. There's no bottles of beer. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm come that you may have life and it more abundantly. Are you tired of just living in existence? Or do you want abundance? I want to be victorious. How about you? And so what we're going to talk about tonight, what we're looking at is, I'm going to let Brother Neil make the introduction. And this panel up here is going to steer us, and I'm going to be the one that will help you. And we're going to talk about it, but we're going to address some things in the Holy Ghost tonight, okay? Amen. I may not use this chair completely. I tell you, you can't. I'm unpredictable tonight. I feel something in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The battle's not ours, folks. The battle belongs to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And this warfare that we're in, you better believe it. It's real.
Amen.
This is not something that's going on in the top of the brain. It's something that's happening. Amen. Introduce what we're talking about tonight.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord, church. Sister Lauren, I got sparked up with this idea. She found it, and when we were reading through it, we thought how powerful it really was. It really pricked in our hearts, and we felt a burden at that time to share it with the youth. And so we went to Brother Ryan and went to Pastor. We said, "Well, we want to share this to our youth. We felt like it would be impactful. It'd help them to prepare for the battle that awaits." And we did that, and we're thankful that we now have the opportunity to bring this before the church. Like I said, it's impacted us. It gives you a lens different. We talk a lot about the armor of God, and that's a good preparation, but it doesn't give good detail, and it kind of lacks a modernism to it. And I think that this brings a modern edge to it, what we're dealing with right now. And that's like the setting the stage of what we're going to talk about today.
All right. So basically, a man asked, anybody ever heard of GPT chat? It's AI, right? Artificial intelligence. They asked GPT chat or chat GPT. There we go. If you were Satan, how would you take out a young Christian? How would you take out a young adult Christian? Guess what AI says? AI responded. Okay, let's go to our slides up here, brother. How to take out a young adult Christian in 8 easy steps. We're going to talk about it because it needs to be preached in this hour. The enemy's not playing. All right, number one, How would you do it in 8 easy steps? Step number one. Next slide. Okay.
Next slide. Next one. There we go. Oh.
All right. Okay. The first step, the enemy chat says, speed them up. Speed them up. Speed them up. In other words, make them allergic to process. Make them allergic to process, to where they don't want to just take their time and do things. They want an instant. If the enemy could destroy us, he would do that way. Speed things up. And he'll take them where they're already, make them feel that they're already behind instead of on top. That's just what the enemy wants. The next thing is convince them that if it don't happen fast, then it's not of God. And let them begin to get so involved and thinking, well, it's not happening, that they lose faith in the midst of the storm. Okay? Brother Brian, I want you to comment on it. What you feel that speeding it up, what the enemy would like to do by speeding things up.
Speeding things up results in chaos and confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. Mm-hmm. God intends for sometimes the slowness of the process is what teaches us, and God intends for sometimes there to be a slowness, a halting. Sometimes it can cause our flesh to be frustrated. It can cause our flesh to be in a mode of we don't always understand the ways of God, the things of God, how God operates. But if we stay in the flesh, then we can get that hurry up mentality, and we feel that prodding. It's kind of like the enemy has that cattle prod, and he's kind of hurrying us along. But if we hurry along through some things, we miss what God is trying to do. And so that is what the enemy is effectively trying to do, is get us to hurry along and miss the growth processes and miss some of the things that God is trying to get deep down on the inside.
All right. Get that mic to see. Okay, this is where we're at. If the enemy could get to the place that we start doubting God, you see, when things are not going the way you think, the enemy begins to come in with doubt. If it's not instant, all of a sudden we lose patience and we start catering in and caving in to unbelief. And if the enemy can step in with that, he's got us. Come in.
When I think of the process, that's the biggest part about this speeding up. I believe there is never an arrival in the kingdom of God. There's always a building up. And we like to look at, you know, the culture of, even in Pentecost, we see great preachers and we see them, we think of that as the arrival, and we can strive to be like that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting success and being successful in the kingdom of God, but we shouldn't be looking for our end point there. Our end point is heaven. And that's our striving. We strive to make it to heaven, not for one of the points is confusing our calling with our clout. And we don't want to confuse our calling with our clout. We want to serve with humility, and we want to allow the Holy Ghost to guide our ministry, to guide our lives, to guide us into the places that we need to be at. I might start my ministry off with cleaning the house of God. And I can be satisfied with that just being my ministry. I'm perfectly content with that being my ministry, but I want to allow my ministry to be what God wants it to be.
Okay. Yeah, one of the things he just mentioned was confusing the anointing with clout, the calling of God with clout. Says cross the way, that word clout, explain about confusing the anointing with clout. What does that mean to you?
think sometimes people confuse the smoke and lights, if you will, or the glory of being up front and being seen by everyone as being anointed, or the excitement of being in the middle of something. That's God's using me. He's anointing me. I'm important. But I've come to realize, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to serve. But most of the serving is done when you're not being seen. And if I'm not willing to serve when I'm not seen, am I really a servant? I don't want to confuse what the Lord wants me to do. Sister Kristen made a statement, the will of the Lord is the present duty. If that's cleaning out the flower bed or speaking on the platform, it doesn't matter who sees me, Sister Lauren, that clout of being whoever is not the will of the Lord. It's the process that he uses me all along the journey.
I'm afraid in our generation, in modern Pentecost, if you don't have a microphone, you don't have it. If you're not on the platform and you're not performing, the enemy says, I'm going to make a performance generation. But that's not really performance. Performance is when somebody knows how to walk with God. Somebody knows how to serve. Somebody knows how to pray. Somebody knows how to worship. Amen. Worship is not me getting up here twisting. Worship is me getting heart to heart with God. Yes. Worship is with me giving God the honor. And the enemy comes in and he said, if I could come and take out young adult Christians, this is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to confuse them. I'm going to speed things up. And I want to let them begin to confuse calling with clout, to where you have to have a title. You have to have a position. You have to have this. And the next thing is, let them chase platforms before they build character. Isn't it amazing? To where they're not building their faith. They're looking for a platform. They're looking for a place where they can be up before everybody. But I'm thankful tonight that God works on us. God's working on us. Brother Neil, I don't mean to contradict you. You said the armor of God was just, out of date. No, it's not. I know what he meant, but I want to clarify it. I want to say this, the armor of God still works, but you got to put it on. You can't keep it in the word of God. You got to have a helmet of salvation. You got to pray for this mind. You got to pray for your eyes, what they see every day. And I'm telling you got to have it in your hour. You got to have the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand and what?
Withstand.
In what hour? This evil hour that we're in. Praise God. Come in, sister.
The last one says, let them chase platforms before they can build character. A lot of times you think platforms and character is only built up front. And a platform is something you just see. You're elevated, but character is not going to be built up. You have to build it down.
Right.
It's going to tear you down before you go up.
Right.
You're never going to find character. You're never going to find calling being seen up top. So it's going to be built in private and where you're going to be digging and going through.
I found out when things are growing, if they grow fast, a weed that grows up fast, its roots are really shallow, and it's easy to pull them up. The root's not deep. But there's a note on here that says rushed roots don't hold. Allow the process to make you to become what God has intended for you from the beginning.
In your patience possess ye you what?
Your soul.
And in living for God, if the enemy could come in and speed things up in your life, he could take you down. He could take out a Christian. That things start speeding up that you don't realize there's a process. There's a relationship. And folks, it's a day-by-day walk with God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's go to number two, brother. What's the second step that the enemy will use?
The second step that the enemy is going to use is make them emotion addicted. And so this is going to talk about making them addicted to the emotion, the high. The first point to it is get them hooked on spiritual highs. The second point is make conferences feel like encounters, and Monday feel like abandonment.
Hmm.
So when they don't feel God, they'll start to doubt he's even still there.
What he said, people today are, if the enemy could get you addicted to feeling, to where you're driven by feeling instead of by commitment and faith. Well, I don't feel like praying, so you don't pray. I don't feel like going to church, so you don't go to church. I don't feel like living for God, so you don't live for God. If we could become addicted to feeling, the enemy could take us out. Comment.
It's the same thing. When we would go to Heritage, we were so excited about the excitement in the crowd, and everybody is excited and worshiping the Lord. And sometimes we'd come home and it'd be a quiet and begin to compare. So the enemy wants us to be addicted to the emotion of that oomph. And we have to realize he was also speaking to the prophet in that quiet, still moment.
Yes, God still speaks. Brother Pirtle?
Another thing that happens in those times is you have a splitting. Those that become emotionally addicted, or like Sister Crosswhite mentioned, you go to a conference and you get involved in what God is doing there, and you come back and you feel like things are not the way that they should be. And you can, in those moments, begin to tear down what is already there. Because you're comparing and you're saying, if you're not this, mm-hmm. you don't have anything. And that is the way that the enemy can work through us to get to the rest of us. When there is a flow, there's in the sea you have ups and downs, there's flow and ebb, there's push, there's pull, and it all balances out. And we have to begin to feel after that and understand that.
Sister Lord, feeling.
I see these as, the first one was the first building block. Then you're going to build on top. And it kind of worked. And then, so now the process, the fast is working. Now he's going to add in the emotions. So you're seeking the fast. And then you're going to go see everyone else that looks like they're doing the same thing. You're like, okay, well, you know this, and then you come home, and in Vicksburg we would go to Peak, and we would be in the Maybe Center, the middle, and it's just people. I mean, thousands of people everywhere, and they're all sobbing and feeling the Lord. And then we'd get home, and the youth pastor at the time would say, okay, now what are you going to do that people aren't here? You know, and they would preach great messages like, oh, when the cows come home, and all the things, and about changing the way you live and making the difference and, oh, praying. But when you don't have other people to sit there, you have to do it. And this is what it's saying is, when Monday feels like abandonment because there's nobody else there that looks like they're doing the same thing. So you have to make the choice on your own.
That's it.
Right. I want to input right here. How many's heard me say, when you go to a restaurant, they ask you, is it for here or to... We have been taught in many church services to get a hold of it, but don't take it to go. God wants us to take church to go. Because I'm going to tell you, I've had a Holy Ghost service on Sunday, and I had a hell meeting on Monday where hell begins to come against me. And hell begins to try to rob some things out of my heart. Hey, friend, we got to take the gospel to go. But we got to take the Holy Ghost to go with us too. So when you come to the house of God, you better have something in your plate for tomorrow, because the enemy's going to be there in your tomorrow when everything's quiet down and it's just you. Anybody can shout when everybody else is shouting, but do you still have the shout in the midst of the battle tomorrow? Amen. Brother Neil, go ahead.
Amen. The scripture that ties into this is Proverbs 3:5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's just... you can't rely on them emotions. They're going to wave. They're going to go up, down, side to side, all around. And it's important that you just have a made-up mind. I'm going to live for the Lord. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if I get hit by a truck. I'm going to keep on going because I have a made-up mind.
Amen.
We've always said if you go to heaven, you're going to fight smart. And when we realize that the enemy will use our emotions, then we have a plan. Aha, that's what you're trying to do. I refuse.
Right. All right. The third thing that the enemy will use to take out a young Christian, that third thing, please read it, brother.
It says, use comparison like a drug. The first comment to it says, feed them constant content and show them everyone's highlight reels. Let them see someone else's harvest while they're still in their planting season.
All right. Sister Crosswhite, use comparison like a drug, to where there's so much competition and comparison. We compare ourselves and we start looking around and saying, oh, they have this. Or when we start looking around and comparing ourselves with other people, we'll get our eyes off of our prize,
right,
and off the goal, and we start comparing ourselves. We're going to hit something that the enemy can knock us out with. Comparison. Talk to it about what you feel.
Pastor has a thing on his notes, and it's a different version. I read King James, but this is a version what makes you think about it. In 2 Corinthians 2, it says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. This says, we do not have the audacity to put ourselves in the same class or compare ourselves with somebody who has a 100 soul revival or somebody that's been baptizing people every week. That's their journey. It is God's will for us to have revival, but we're on our own journey. I'm not going to be satisfied not seeing souls saved, but when I begin to compare myself amongst ourselves, I become disgruntled and think, well, Lord, God must have skipped me, because I'm not looking at God, I'm looking at others, and it makes my vision skewed for what he has for me.
Brother Pirtle?
Paul planted and Apollos watered. Mm. So there's two different steps of the process there. One may be hidden, one more realized by those around, but still both absolutely necessary to the increase that God is going to give. And so there's within each of us a calling, a purpose God has placed inside every one of us. If every one of us decided to compare ourselves and be like somebody else, where's the standard?
Right.
If you're trying to compare yourself to someone else who's trying to change and be like someone else who's trying to change and be like someone else, there is no solid place. But God has placed within us an absolute purpose, and we must abide therein.
Oh, in this thing, it says, get them to start looking at everybody else's highlights. There, and you'll see today in social media, they use reels, what they call reels, little videos in their Facebooks, videos on the YouTubes, videos in other medias, and you begin to think, oh, look at them. Look what they're doing. And we don't have this. And we when you start looking at everybody else, and you think, well, God's doing it over there. Hey, God wants to do it right here at home too.
Amen.
But if the enemy could get you to start comparing yourself and get addicted to it, he'll use it like a drug.
Yeah.
We don't need their fix. We need his fix.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Sister Lord.
Comparison is your only highlight reels. You only see, 30 seconds of someone's life? It's not all of it. You don't see what's going on. And in the end, it says, and then whisper, look at them. God must have skipped you. Peter walked on the water because he was fixed on the Lord. But when you look to the left and you look to the right, he sank. Because when you look anywhere else, you're going to sink. But if your eyes are locked on the King, you'll never sink.
Right. All right. Anybody else?
When I think of the scripture, I think of Paul talking about the different parts in the body, and he talks about the eyes, and they're not worried about what the hand's doing, because the eye has its purpose, and the hand has its purpose, and the heart has its purpose. And so instead of wondering, why can't I be like somebody else,
mm-hmm.
we need to look at, am I who I'm supposed to be? Am I fulfilling the calling of God in my life? And that's that right there will that'll kill your comparison. That'll kill your idea of I need to be like so-and-so because I just need to be like me. I need to be who God created me to be and fulfill the purpose that he wants me to fulfill.
Amen. So if we could get to that place where we look to God and seek God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, God will take care of everything.
For me, the big point and I'm is feed them constant content. If the enemy would feed them constant content. I think that's why one of the scriptures says, study to be quiet. We have to have a time where we don't allow the noise of everybody's stuff and everybody's happening and what's going on. We have to be quiet in the presence of the Lord because then it doesn't overwhelm us to be like Sister Lauren or I want to be like Sister Riley when I grow up. That constant barrage of stuff. That's why I'm so, it's like if I'm not careful as a 56-year-old lady, this can be detrimental just as much to me as it can be to Gloriana because I begin to get, well, look what they're doing. Look what they're, wait a minute. What is the Lord saying?
Another thing that you'll start seeing where people are constantly looking to see what everybody else is doing. You'll find that even in a restaurant today, Mother's Day, I've seen people around a table and their nose was glued to their cell phone, flipping around, looking to see what everybody else was doing. How many likes, how many different things they're getting, how many, you know what? It's a false hope when we begin to look elsewhere for approval. I will lift my eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. He's the one that's going to give me approval. Why is it we're trying to chase and see what everybody else is doing and trying to impress everybody else and we're leaving God out? And it's amazing today. Amen. I want you to realize I listened to a guy named Charlie Kirk this week talk to his wife. He and his wife had a deal. And this is what he said. Once a week, they have a Sabbath where they do not pick up their phone at all. They do. He said, I don't pick up my phone. He said, because it's sacred to me to have a time to reset. And I got to thinking, oh my, this is a man who don't have a Holy Ghost. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. But he and his wife are seeking for the things of God. I'm praying God to fill that man with the Holy Ghost. I'm praying the glory of God because he is putting some things there that I need to put in my life. But you watch so many people sitting around. You know what they're doing? They're constantly looking to see what everybody else is doing. And comparison and comparison. And all the noise of our generation. Where's the quiet time with God? Where's God's time? We've got to have something going on in the background. We've got to have some kind of noise. God wants somebody's attention. God wants your attention. And when we don't have an attention span for God, the enemy could take you out. Somebody say amen.
I just it blows my mind that these things came from an artificial intelligence, someone that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, someone that doesn't have a relationship, came from a computer, that they understand that the enemy could take you out by constantly feeding you content. This didn't come from somebody that has spent hours in prayer. This come from a computer that says, you know, a good way to distract Christians is to feed them stuff that's not really relevant to their eternal destiny. This come from not even a fasting time of prayer. The enemy knows how to get us.
The drug of cell phone usage. People are addicted to it. Think about it. Enemy are taking people out because of it. Let's go with our next one, Brother Neil.
The fourth one is let them be impressive but empty. The first point to it is encourage them to build a brand and not a life. Mm. Promote their gift, hide their wounds. Let them lead publicly while they're bleeding privately. Eventually they'll collapse under the weight of a stage that they were never had the stamina to stand on.
All right. Brother Brian, something you want to comment on?
I would say this one is kind of the offshoot or the fruit of comparing oneself. So when you spend enough time comparing and adding things up and trying to be like and looking for approval and trying to find yourself and everyone else, then you can very easily build a life that is outwardly impressive but inwardly empty. You can very easily find yourself trying to outwardly impress and trying to show, but lacking inward honesty. And there's a book that talks about a pure heart. And one of the things that it says is the absolute most important thing for a Christian to possess is honesty. Mm. Honesty with yourself and honesty before God. The ability to come to God and say, I don't have it all together. I'm broken. And in that place, God can take the empty spot on the inside and begin to work where maybe nobody else can see it, but God can feel that emptiness and that void, and there's a balance then. There's a wholeness then. That's what God intends.
Mm-hmm. Sister Lauren?
It says, promote their gift, hide their wounds. Let them bleed publicly while they're bleeding privately. Eventually, they'll collapse under the weight of a stage they never had the stamina to stand on. A lot of times, I feel like in the Pentecostal world, you're not allowed to talk about what's hurting. You don't talk about it. You just push it and go. Just go. Mm-hmm. And you don't. And you get used and you get used and you get used, but you never stop and minister. You never get down to the parts you don't want anybody to see because it hurts. Because that's real. It says, encourage them to build a brand. Have you ever seen a brand deal where someone's promoting like some sort of greens or some sort of weight loss pills? And you know, it's not, you don't know if they like it or not. And like Neil tells a story. There's this guy that we like to watch on Instagram, and he loves mustard. Loves it. And he's like, I love mustard. And he made this whole brand. Heinz sponsored this man, gave him money to say he loves mustard. Then he gets on there a few months later and goes, y'all, I have a secret. I don't love mustard. He said, I hate mustard. He said, it's gross. So he did this for months, and it's not real. It's not what us, you know, as you could say, as ministers or anybody. I mean, you can minister to somebody and just be talking at a coffee shop. But if you're so worth about putting on a mask and putting on what looks good and so you can be seen as good, you will never get to minister to someone. You could miss an opportunity.
Mm-hmm. It says, if the enemy can let people be impressive but empty, if he can make you impressive but you still are empty, there's a scripture said that they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. To where you're always looking and searching. Why look over the fence? Why look over into the world for true happiness? We talked about it this morning. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. Why do we seek elsewhere to find fulfillment? If the enemy could get us to look across the fence, to be impressed and to seek and to look elsewhere. That's what happened with Israel. When they got their eyes outside the camp and they started looking at the Philistines and their idol worship, pretty soon idols was in the camp of Israel because they got their eyes on other things that looked impressive. When we get our eyes on other things and we start comparing ourselves to other things and thinking, you know, oh, I got to have this to impress people. I got to have that to impress people. If I'm going to go to West Texas to a dude ranch and ride a horse there, you know, I got to get me some cowboy boots and I got to get a cowboy hat and because, you know, I got to fit in. Or if I'm going to go fishing, I got to get me a nice fishing jacket or fishing shirt. I got to look like a fisherman. No, you don't have to have all the impressive gear to become a good fisherman or to be a cowboy. Amen. I want to tell you, our world is more worried about our reputation than our character and our relationship with God. God wants a people that is real.
My mind takes us to right where we are. Sometimes we think the person that shouts the most or sings the loudest or has the prettiest note or to sing or has the prettiest clothes, that's impressive. So we begin to make ourselves impressive to our church people, but we'd never allow the Holy Ghost to come in and fix us because you can live off of approval. And that was a great message tonight, Brother Neil. Brother, I forgot your name over there. Nope. You. Sister Anna, your husband, Brother Colton. Brother Colton, we can live off of There we go. We could live off of that. Was a great sermon. And pretty soon we're impressed. You know, people are impressed by what we do. And if we're not careful in the church, we begin to live off of, man, the choir sounded so good. We did good. We miss the inside. We become empty and not near as usable for when someone needs our testimony.
Let's go to the next one. What can the enemy use to take out Christians? The next one, Brother Neil.
The fifth point is distort grace or weaponize guilt. Mm-hmm. The option A is tell them grace means they never need to change. And the option B is tell them they'll never be enough no matter how hard they try. Either one will leave them spiritually paralyzed.
Brother Pirtle, talk to us. What you feel with this?
The denominational world has come to a place where grace is cheap. It's something that is just out there, and all you've got to do is kind of give a little nod, or you just kind of bid a little bit and just try to make a motion, and everything you need is right there. You don't have to make any kind of effort. Not one of us deserve any type of grace. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And grace is something that was given to us at a great price, a huge price. And so we forget sometimes the cost of freedom. We forget sometimes the cost, the price that needs to be paid. And that comes, I think, largely from Americanized culture. Everything is, it's fast moving. Everything is, for convenience. And we become a little spoiled. Everything is for our convenience. Grace is not just a convenient little thing that God has slid over to us. It means so much more to that. There's so much of a higher cost than that. And so while we did not have to pay that ultimate price on the cross, we still do have to pay a price. Amen. There's something that we do have to put into it. And as a desire for relationship with God grows, that desire to pay that price, God, whatever it costs, whatever it means, I'll do it. Because I want that closer connection with you. And for a voice to come in and say, oh, you don't have to do that. Oh, you just accept that that is demonic. That is not of God. And I want to have the attitude that says, God, whatever. Yeah. Whatever it means, whatever it costs, that's what I'll do.
If the enemy could come in and tell you that you don't have to change because of grace, the enemy has fooled you. Mm-hmm. Grace is not a license to sin. Verbal Bean, when he was teaching a group of ministers, he began to talk to them just like we're talking tonight. And he stopped and he began to teach them. And he said, people take grace and they use it the wrong way. Grace should teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live righteously and soberly in this present world. He said, when grace is no longer your teacher, you're being fooled by something else. Grace, it should be something that leads us. If the enemy could tell you that grace means you don't have to change, the enemy has stepped his foot in your heart. The next one was, tell them that they'll never be enough no matter how hard they try. How many's ever felt that before? That you can never measure up? No, you try to live for God and the enemy says, you'll never make it. Look the fool you're making out of yourself. Look how bad you are. And tonight in the service, the Holy Ghost was moving. And our prayer time, you know what happened? The Holy Ghost was ministering, but also condemnation was at work. Condemnation was robbing people. And they were, and the Holy Ghost was trying to minister, and God was trying to flow through people. But condemnation would say, how dare you? Look what you did this week. Look what you didn't do this week. The enemy always would tell you what you did and what you didn't do. We don't measure things by the enemy's condemnation. When the Holy Ghost is wooing and drawing, you need to hang on, because God's trying to pull you somewhere out of the clutch of the enemy of condemnation. Are you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Amen. You ought to lift your hands right now. I feel Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the washing of my mind. God, you're greater than the spirit of condemnation. God, you're the victory that I need. God, you have everything for me tonight, God, and I praise you. Let grace be the tool that teaches me and leads me. Let grace be amazing to me, Lord. Not something I take cheaply or use wrongly, but let grace be amazing to my soul as a great treasure. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You see, either one of these will leave a person spiritually paralyzed if grace is distorted, or if you feel like you're not good enough to measure. The next one, Brother Neil, what is the next step that the enemy will use?
Number six, it's isolate them from spiritual authority. First step in that is make them allergic to the word submit. Mm. Tell them they don't need a pastor, a church, or a mentor. They just need vibes and a podcast. Once they're cut off from covering, they'll be easy to take out.
When a person feels that they don't need a pastor, when they don't need a church, and they don't need authority, if the enemy can make you allergic to the word submit, he's got you. There's people that just don't want to submit to God. They're allergic to submission. When you start feeling that you don't need the church or you don't need authority in your life, you're just where the devil wants you. You're going to be cut out from the covering. There's people that have stood up and told people in this congregation, you don't need the church. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to have a pastor. You know what they're telling you? You don't need a covering. I'm thankful for the covering of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for a man of God in my life, the voice that is still there in my life. You need a voice from God. You need a shepherd. You need a pastor. Just see.
It's a safe place. Brother Foster came and taught us a lesson. You remember he picked up the umbrella and he talked about the safe, the covering. We have God and then authority, and we're underneath that covering. And if the enemy can make us believe that that's not important, then the shelter of that covering is not effective. We're not underneath God's protection when we decide we don't need to be where God wanted us to be anyway. It's a protection. It's a protected place.
Right, Sister Laura?
Our pastor is our watchman on the wall. He stands above. He's not, you know, doesn't feel like, oh, I'm above, I'm better. But he watches and he sees things that we don't see all the time. There's things that even our parents, for young people or whoever, he sees things. And I was in Vicksburg, and I was, my mom sang my whole life, and that was what I wanted to do as a kid, was sing like my mom. And I went, and it was my time to sing on the praise team, and pastor said, no. I feel you're not, no. And it hurt, and I didn't understand. And I said, okay, God, like, I just don't want to sing at all anymore. And it made me feel that way. And if I hadn't sung and if I had been involved and been an integral part, I would have never left to come here, ever. I would have never, God had a plan. You know, Pastor Tipton may not have seen right then that saying no was a part of that plan.
Mm-hmm.
But he said he felt something and said, no, not now. And he knows sometimes better than you know. God knows. He knows better than you. We just have to trust sometimes, and that's hard.
Right. Okay. The next one, Brother Neil.
Convince them that silence means absence. Point one, if God isn't speaking loudly, convince them that he isn't speaking at all. Turn their waiting season into a wilderness of doubt. Let them mistake the quiet for rejection and the slow pace for abandonment. They'll start opening doors they were never meant to walk through, just to feel something is happening.
All right. Brother Pirtle.
The quiet places are intimidating sometimes. But it does not mean absence. And one of the things that we talked about, I think Sister Crosswhite mentioned it in the class, was there is a place where there is a scripture that says that I believe a psalmist, one of the psalms talks about God guiding with his eye.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay, that's a place of silence. That's not a jumping and a shouting necessarily. That is a quiet place. That is a closeness with God where you've spent time with the Lord and you begin to know who he is and you begin to feel on a deeper level his desire, what direction. And in essence, always having to have the loudness, always having to have the jump and the shout, for lack of better terms, means that there's not a depth of relationship. Means that that there's not a place where you can just sit and soak in the presence of God. And there's in a husband and a wife, you know, there's that relationship where I can look at my wife and I can know what she's thinking pretty much. She gives me a look that sometimes lets me know I left my socks out again. She doesn't have to say it. But there's that look. She knows, I know, everybody knows, you done left your socks out again. but on a more serious note, there's in that relationship with God, in that connection with God, there's sometimes just reading through the Word of God. It's not a Sunday night service where everybody's hanging from the chandeliers. But there's been times where I've been reading through and it's like God's looking at me. It's maybe the story's not even really related, but there's just something there where God's kind of looking at me. Mm-hmm. And I know and he knows. And that's the kind of relationship that I want with him.
Psalmist says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's a time where that silence is huge. The whole point is, if the enemy can convince us that silence means absence, if we step through a door that we were never meant to walk through because we thought the quietness meant I'm supposed to do, then that's where the enemy's going to be standing there waiting. We've walked through a door that God never opened, and the enemy is more than happy to take us on a road we were never meant to walk.
Right. Okay. Let's go to the next one, Brother Neil. The final step that the enemy will use to take a young adult Christian out.
It says, leave their Bible closed. Don't ban the Bible. Just convince them they already know it all. Mm. Make it boring, overwhelming, optional. Let it gather dust while they scroll through their reels for revelation. Eventually, they'll live off secondhand truth and wonder why their faith is malnourished. No sword, no strategy, and no chance.
So in other words, when you ban the Bible, the enemy's, if he could convince you that you know it all. Mm-hmm. Do you know what? As a pastor, I deal with people that feel like they know better than God. I've had people argue with me as a pastor and say, I don't feel that. I don't see that. My idea. And I look at them like, you're crazy. There's some things in the Word of God that you don't have to pray about. You just got to obey them. The Bible says it's a shame for a woman to cut her hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It should never be an option. Deuteronomy 22, when he talks about a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man, and a man a woman. That's no question in there. That's the Word of God. We shouldn't scratch our heads and say, well, I don't feel that. I don't feel... You become greater in God when you try to interpret to God to your own measure. The Bible speaks to it very plain, speaks it very plainly. Whenever you begin to live off a secondhand truth and you wonder why your faith is malnourished, it'll be an indication that God is not in the supreme flow of your life. Mm-hmm. When the Word of God becomes boring and you're not studying the Word of God, you're not praying in the Word, you're not walking in the Word, when there's no sword, there's no strategy, and there'll be no change. I don't need the Word of God, many people said. I need the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen. Comment?
The boring, making it boring, I think it's right in line with a lot of people, and not just young people. I think the Bible, it's an old text, and you had to really get to its level to really get excited about it. And you had to have that compassion to be excited with it. I mean, the thing that gets me through the hard books, like Numbers and First Chronicles, yeah. and it gets me through when I find those nuggets that make things mm-hmm. click. Mm-hmm. And that's what drives me through it. And you had to have that mindset of, you know, I'm going to get through these tough chapters where I'm trying not to fall asleep, because when I do get to a spot where I find out something wow. that I would never have seen before, I've never heard that teaching before, and that's what that brings the Bible alive to me, is making it exciting.
It says, let it gather dust while they scroll reels for revelation. I feel sometimes that encouragement is easier than commitment. It's okay, because, you know, someone else has, when you scroll reels, someone else has read their Bible and opened it and found a commitment and then shared it as encouragement. Mm-hmm. When you open the Bible, you're never going to read it and not have to commit something, because encouragement gives, but commitment you have to give back.
That's good.
So whenever, because I've heard it so many times, and I bet everybody's heard it, when you read the Bible, you're just not going to read it. It's going to read you. And you'll always find something that requires a change, something that requires to kill your flesh. And people don't want that. They want things that make them feel good and something that requires no change.
Mm-hmm. The enemy uses these things to destroy us. The statement, it says, no sword, no strategy, no change. I don't have to make them evil. I just need to make them distracted, disillusioned, disconnected. A generation with potential, but no power. Hungry, but in a hurry. Anointed, but out of rhythm. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go intentionally, and you're going to have to fight smart.
Sometimes reading the Bible is perceived as boring. That is the nourishment for our soul. If we felt like eating food was boring, just try not doing it for a few days and see how that works out. But, and you don't have to understand everything that you read. I would say a lot of times I go through, and sometimes I'm able to kind of dig through. But we don't always, there's a lot of times we read through and there's still questions, and that's okay. It gives us something to kind of think about, to chew on throughout the day. But the point is to get in it. The point is to love it, to allow that nourishment of the soul. And a generation with potential but no power. Mm-hmm. Physically, you have no power when you're starved, when you're malnourished. And so if we don't take the bread of life, if we don't take that nourishment for our souls, then we will find ourselves with no power.
Right. Sister Crosswhite, give us the eight again and recap this, please, ma'am.
If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go intentionally, and you're going to fight smart. If I know that the first thing that the enemy wants to do is speed me up so that I'm allergic to God's process, then I need to know, hey, I better slow down. I need to learn that I need to build character. If the second thing that he wants me to do, to confuse me and pull me away from the Lord, is make me emotionally addicted, where I have to have all this hype and I have to have this, something's going on, then I need to go, that's not it. This is his plan. I'm not going to fall for his strategy. I need to know that I'm not just, if it's a spiritual high, that's great. But if it's Monday, it's great. Walk, walk, walk. Keep going, Brother CJ, whether you feel like it or not. Use comparison like a drug. That's what the enemy will tell you. He'll compare you. Brother Will, I'm not compared to no one else. The Lord called you. Therefore, I refuse to be caught in that trap. The fourth thing, let them be impressive but empty. I need to be intentional about being in the presence of the Lord and being not empty. The fifth thing, distort grace. I need to make decisions knowing that the Lord doesn't give me a license just to do wrong. That's not what grace means. And I also need to understand that when he places a guilt trip on me, that's his weapon.
Yes.
That's the enemy's weapon. I am saved by grace. That's the Bible. But I also know his blood is stronger. His grace is greater. If I could isolate, the enemy could isolate us from spiritual authority, that's his plan, then I'm intentionally going to seek out somebody to iron sharpeneth iron. I'm going to intentionally avoid that trap. The seventh thing, convince them that silence means absence. I'm telling you, the enemy uses that on me because there are times it's like, what is going on? That's his strategy. I'm aware. Pick another play. I refuse to fall for that.
Yeah.
Knowledge is power. Then the eighth thing is leave their Bible closed. I refuse. I love the fact that our pastor asked us to bring our physical Bible. There's nothing to me that's nothing more comforting when the man of God says, turn to Luke 4. I love that. And the enemy hates it. And if he hates it, right? I'm going to do whatever it takes to make it to heaven, whatever it takes.
Are you thankful for the word of the Lord tonight? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So tonight in this place, this is what we want to remember. The enemy is real, and he's after your soul. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and what? But I'm glad that the Lord has come also. Amen. He's come that you may have life in it more abundantly. The ones that have life in it more abundantly are those that seek God and keep God in that one position, that number one position. We know God is one, but he's got to be number one. You got to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all yourself, all your being. Tyler, what a joy to know that God is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? So we're not going to let the enemy come in and distort some things in our brain and take us out when we got a God that wants us to have life in it more. He wants you to make it. Stand with me tonight. And I have a few copies up here. They'll give you their copy as well. If you want a copy of this, we want you to have it. And we'll try to get you a copy or email you a copy, whatever we need to do. But tonight, we're so thankful for the grace and the goodness of the Lord. How many wants to grow in God? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. Help us to grow in you. Help us to build, and God, help us to strengthen our relationship. God, with you, God, with your people, with the things of your word. Bind us together, God. Keep us together in your will, Jesus. We thank you for what you're doing. Help us, oh God, to be stronger, God, and help us, God, that we would do great exploits through your kingdom. Use us as instruments together. We give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen.